I'm going to begin this morning's message with a quote from the book Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It was written by a man named Randy Alcorn. Maybe some of you have read that book or other books that he's written. And I'd like to begin this morning with a quote from that book. It says, "Were we the Bible's editors, we might be tempted to cut out much of what it says about money and possessions. Anyone can see it devotes disproportionate amount of space to the subject, right? When it comes to money and possessions, the Bible is sometimes redundant, often extreme, and occasionally shocking. It turns many readers away, making it a hard sell in today's marketplace. It interferes with our lives and commits the unpardonable sin. It makes us feel guilty. If we want to avoid guilt feelings, it forces us then to invent fancy interpretations to get around its plain meanings." Well, in chapter 5 of the book of James, the apostle delves into this perilous territory of money. Yes, you are here on a Money Sunday, where we're talking about money. So as we're going to continue now our series called Living the Evident Life, it's our study through the book of James, we too are going to dive in to this subject of money. So let's let God's Word continue to instruct us and to sanctify us. We're in James 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you." Now there is question, let me pause and back up. There's question and there's debate on who that audience is for that particular sentence. Many say that it is actually the unbelievers who are wealthy and rich and not necessarily the church at that moment. So I just want to clear that up before we move forward. "But weep and wail, you rich people, because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence." Underline that, self-indulgence. "You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Okay. Indeed, that's some heavy stuff. No doubt about it. This morning, as we discuss money matters, what I feel God calling us to really look at, because let me tell you what, I wrote a sermon. I sought the Lord. I started writing. I had a full draft one done on Monday. I'm like, we got to get cruising. I've got a wedding this weekend and a whole lot going on. And I've got a paper to write for one of my Masters of Theology courses, and I'm like, I've got a lot, and thank you, God, you gave me the message. I've got the guts of it. It's Monday afternoon. Woo! And I woke up Tuesday morning, and I felt the Lord saying, I think it's a little different than what we already have on paper right now. And so we started over again on Tuesday. And what I felt God saying is that He wants us to take a look at this stark contrast between self-indulgence, as the Apostle James is pointing out here in James 5, self-indulgence and kingdom generosity, and to look into God's Word at the huge difference between those. I have this story that I found, and I just want to read it as it continues to build on what we're going to be talking about this morning. See, the story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift his hand in asking for anything. Yet the emperor through him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at his generosity, and he commented, he said, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded in royal fashion, and he said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's needs, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." Just thought that was an interesting little story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it's on the internet, so. And the story, what it pointed out to me is that so often in life, we can get by and justify just giving the minimum to people in need and keeping as much as we can for ourselves. Yet what I like about this story is it's a different picture about it. It's saying, you know, it's not about what the person needs even. It's about what we're able to give. What we give reflects who we are, reflects what we even think of ourselves. Are we just going to give copper coins? Or are we going to give out of our wealth and give the gold that we've been blessed with to those in need? Even if the ones in need could get by with just the copper, with just the minimal. Are we going to give them greater? I'm going to divert a little bit, and it's making me even think right now about the restrooms that we just put in Ghana, Africa. I know, Sean, you're laughing. I'm going to restrooms on a Sunday morning again. But I think about it, and I think, you know, in Africa, in the villages where we have been ministering, we could have given just enough for them to, frankly, dig some more holes and put the minimal in. We could have done that and said, you know what, that's what they're used to. That's, you know, we're going to put in copper restrooms. But no, out of the generosity of this church and out of the generosity of the hearts of the people in this church, we gave what needed to be given to do it right, to put in the kind of restrooms that we get to enjoy here in America with running water and flushing toilets and the whole works and a real septic system that's going to last for a long time. When we get God's heart, it changes us. It even changes how we look at money. It just does. I want to spend our time this morning looking at biblical examples of generosity and examples of self-indulgence. So we're going to begin with Zacchaeus. All right? We're going to take a look at people who have been generous and then people who have been not so generous. Zacchaeus. Most of you are familiar with that story. It was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord Jesus he couldn't see or something like that, right? And so that's mostly what we remember about Zacchaeus. Oh, but I'm coming to your house today. But I'm coming to your house today. Well, Zacchaeus did find Jesus. He sought him out. He became fascinated with Jesus. Invited him over to his house, embraced Jesus. He embraced him. And after his encounter with Jesus, you know what Zacchaeus did? The Word of God says that he gave away half of his wealth after coming into contact with Jesus. After being moved by Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus responded in many ways, and one of them was to give away half of his wealth. And he also paid back those he cheated fourfold. Not just the minimum, but fourfold. Jesus had a response. Jesus' response to Zacchaeus' response was, "Today salvation has come to this house." It's in Luke 19:9. See, the life of Zacchaeus is an amazing picture of how a man caught God's heart of generosity and how it was evident to everyone around him. See, Zacchaeus may have been a wee little man in stature, but he was a giant in generosity. He had God's heart. He met Jesus. He was so changed that it became evident in every area of his life, including in his finances. He couldn't be stingy anymore. He had to give away his wealth. He had to help the poor. He had to help others. Another part about Zacchaeus' life that I find interesting is that Zacchaeus was wealthy, because it says he only gave away half of his wealth. He was a man of wealth. He gave away half of it. Something that we're going to talk about a little bit more later on this morning is that wealth isn't bad. Sometimes we get that attitude in the church and we go to extremes. The church is so good at that, at going to extremes on so many different things. And sometimes we go to extremes on this message of giving. And we turn into these modern day, ascetics. And we start thinking that, okay, well then, money's bad and having money's bad. But that's not what the Bible says. You see, Zacchaeus had wealth. He gave away half of his wealth. And Jesus said, surely you get it. There is evidence that you get it, and salvation has come to your house today. Loving wealth, on the other hand, though, is a sin, and it is bad and draws us away from God. Let's jump over to 1 Timothy 6:10 very briefly. Paul writes, and he says that for the love of money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Loving money, chasing after it, desiring it, wanting it for ourselves, for what it can do for us, is evil. Some people eager for money, see what Paul's saying? People eager for money, not people who have money or who are just blessed with it and are using it for the kingdom, no, but people who are eager for money, who are chasing after it, who are looking to money to solve their problems, they have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus came into contact with Jesus, his life changed. And it was made evident in the way that he approached money. Instead of being a wee little man who was chasing after riches, he was a wee little man that was chasing after Jesus and giving away his riches in order to glorify Christ and to help those that Jesus was about to give his life for. But let's look at another encounter Jesus had with a different man. Another encounter that involved money. We've got Zacchaeus on the one hand, but on the other hand, we got this guy that's simply known as the rich young ruler. He was obviously rich, he was young, and he had some power. His story is in Matthew 19, and I'm not going to go into it and read the whole story. But essentially, let me paraphrase it. Jesus is doing his ministry, and this rich young ruler dude comes up to Jesus, and he says, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus went through a list of different laws that he needed to follow. And the guy was so excited because he said, I've done every single one of those since I was a child. And Jesus didn't say, no, you haven't. So this guy was obviously a good man who was following the law of the Lord. And then Jesus said to him, but there's one more thing. And the guy said, name it, because I am on a roll right now. And Jesus said, you need to sell all of your possessions, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me. And that rich young ruler walked away sad, for he had much wealth. What this encounter that's recorded in Matthew 19 is revealing to us is that this young man, while he loved God, while he had a heart for God, he had a heart for money, or a place in his heart for money that was greater than his place in his heart for God. For you see, he wanted God as long as it didn't interfere with this one area of his life, as long as he didn't have to surrender the area of wealth. He was okay following God as long as he was able to keep everything that he had and continue to amass more and more wealth and just deal with that area of his life on his own. He loved God and really wanted God. But Jesus said it doesn't work that way. And so he challenged him with it. And he said, let's see where your heart is. Are you willing to give it all up for me? Well, this rich young ruler, he did walk away sad. He walked away from Jesus because he wouldn't walk away from his wealth. The rich young ruler couldn't shake self-indulgence and greed. He couldn't let it go. Again, the difference between these two men was that one caught God's heart and surrendered everything to follow him, and the other didn't. Both were wealthy men. Let me just step back really quick and let's take another look at these lives. It's interesting that Zacchaeus freely gave his wealth away, half of his wealth away, still had wealth, still was very wealthy, still had plenty. You know, all indications are. He freely, after encountering Christ, gave away half of his wealth. Jesus didn't have to ask him to do that. He didn't have to instruct him. He didn't have to hit him with the big hammer of get rid of it all. Because Jesus knew where this man's heart was and allowed him to just make that decision. On the other hand, the rich young ruler, he didn't respond immediately with a generous heart. And so Jesus saw that there was something there. There was something there that was not right. And so Jesus had to challenge him with it. I think of the truth of God's word that says if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he'll lift us up. But you know what else it says? That if we do not humble ourselves before him, if we don't personally take that initiative out of a response to Christ, that God's word says that then he will humble us. And I will tell you this, that if God needs to step in and humble you, he'll do a really good job at it. A complete job at it. And that's really a picture that we're getting here in the rich young ruler's life. You see, Jesus had to step in and challenge him and bring him to that place of actually making that decision. Are you really going to follow me or not? Are you really going to be all in or not? And so Jesus took it all the way. The man didn't willingly offer. We didn't willingly respond in this area of his life. So Jesus took it to the full. Took it to the full. It's a good principle just really for any area of our lives. Because some people, it's wealth and riches. It's a big one, especially in America. People have a tough time releasing that to the Lord. But it may be another area of your life that you're holding on to and that you are not wanting to submit to God. And I would just encourage you to do it freely, to respond to Christ freely in that area, submit it. Because otherwise, you know, the Lord's going to get involved and you'll really end up submitting it all. In any way, you will. Okay, look, the evidence of the heart and the evidence of salvation as discussed in the lives of these two men was displayed in how they treated money. Because money matters. It matters. The Bible talks about it so much. It drives people crazy. In fact, as we study through the Bible, as we typically do here at Evident Life Church, and we're teaching through books of the Bible, not all the time, but often we do, virtually every book of the Bible, we're running into money time and time again. It just happens. And it's a good thing because God knows that money can be very powerful, can be very destructive, and it can be very good if it's viewed the right way. If our hearts are approaching money and wealth the right way, it can be beautiful. But if our hearts are not approaching it the right way, it can get very destructive for us and for others, but especially for our relationship with the Lord. Money reveals a man's heart. How we deal with wealth and money reveals our heart. Randy Alcorn says that none of us can enthrone the true God unless in the process we dethrone our other gods. And he continues. He says, if Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, then he is not our Lord. Period. And that's what the rich young ruler ran into. He was willing to submit every area of his life to the Lord except one area. Well, if we won't submit all areas to God, then he truly isn't our Lord. We are not fully submitted to Him. If we're holding anything back, we're not fully in. We're not all in. The rich young ruler discovered this truth and he walked away from Jesus. He walked away from the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would have been another one of His disciples walking with Him day in and day out. But he walked away sad. And there are so many Christians today that are walking away from Jesus and they're sad. They're not fulfilled. They're disappointed. They're not experiencing the full presence of God on a daily basis, walking with Him, experiencing Him, hearing His voice on a daily basis, because they're unwilling to go all in this area of wealth and money. It's the reality. It's the same today. The same for us today as it is for the rich young ruler. Let's look at another stark contrast between self-indulgence and kingdom generosity. We're going to check out the lives of the poor widow and the rich fool. The poor widow and the rich fool. Most of you are familiar with these stories, and the names of the characters in this contrast kind of give it away already. Poor widow and the rich fool. Okay. But let's go to the poor widow first. And again, this is going to show us the difference between kingdom generosity, what that looks like, versus self-indulgence. The poor widow's offering, and we are in Mark 12. And then you can put kind of a marker over in Luke 12, where we're going to look at the contrast, which is the rich fool. Mark 12 says Jesus sat down, beginning in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You see, even the disciples that were following Jesus thought, man, this just doesn't look right. What is she doing? Why is she putting in her last coins? She could buy herself, you know, a couple more pieces of bread and get by for another day. But why is she putting it in the treasury? And why would Jesus say that she's given more when she's given about 10 cents when these other people are giving $1,000 or more? How can that be true? It's just a picture of how the world looks at things so differently than God looks at things. You see, Jesus saw it differently. He saw a person whose heart was for God and for others. See, Jesus, when he looked at what this poor widow did, he saw kingdom generosity. He saw a woman who was all in, who was willing to give it all in order to show love and glory and honor to God. In contrast to that, we have a man that's referred to as the rich fool. And again, we're in Luke 12 to talk about the rich fool, beginning in verse 15. "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then Jesus told them this parable. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I've got it all figured out. I've got it figured out. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself," you're a smart feller, "I'll say, 'Look, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Now you can really take it easy, kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. For you've figured it all out.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And Jesus ends with by saying, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Okay, on the surface again, looking at it from a man's perspective, from our worldly perspective, we look at this guy and we go, hey, this is a prudent decision. This guy is being smart. He's being a good steward. He's being blessed with more stuff. And so he's figuring out how to hold on to that stuff that he's been blessed with. That's how we look at it. Especially in America, where we're encouraged to get more and more stuff. And to increase our bank accounts and then to increase our retirement accounts and to make sure we have more and more and more and more put away so that we don't have to worry, just like this rich fool. Hey, I've got more in my barns. I've got bigger barns. And so I can even kick back earlier. I can retire earlier. I don't have to worry about things because I've got it all stored up and I've got it taken care of. And in America, we say, yes! Amen, Americans, that's what we're all about. But Jesus sees it differently. Jesus sees self-indulgence, he sees greed, and he sees sin in this man's life. The man already had barns filled with wealth. This is what we have to understand here. The man already had barns filled with wealth. He already had more than he needed stored up. He was taken care of. He was already set. He wasn't worried about his next meal. He wasn't worried about a roof over his head. He had barns. You see what I'm saying? He had barns. He had places with wealth, grain, food. He had land. He had all he needed. When we have been blessed with more, what decision are we going to make? Are we going to keep it for ourselves? This rich fool made that decision. He was blessed with more. He decided to keep it for himself, even though he couldn't use it and he didn't need it. That's why Jesus is calling him a fool. Instead of giving it away in kingdom generosity, he kept it in self-indulgence. And Jesus is saying, that's not my heart. That's not the heart of God. To hoard things, to keep things for ourselves. God's heart is to freely give. Just as Jesus freely gave his life for each one of us. He didn't hold it back. He didn't say, you know what, there's got to be a different way. I don't want to go all in. I want to hold back a little bit. I'm not going to go all the way to the cross. I'll take a beating for these people. That's enough. That'll help them out a little bit. I don't need to go all the way with this thing. No, Jesus went all the way. He didn't hold it back. He didn't hold it back. I know a couple. In fact, Velvet, back in the day, was on a church board with the husband of this couple. And they made a decision. They made a decision that they were going to decide once and for all what their standard of living was going to be. And they were going to say, this is the ceiling. This is it. We don't need any higher standard of living than this. And they came to agreement together on this is it. This is the biggest house we need. This is the type of car. You know, we're going to have two cars, whatever. I don't know the details of it, but they made the decision. This is the standard of living. We don't need anything more than that. God didn't stop blessing them, though. God continued to bless them and bless them and bless them. And instead of tithing and giving 10% to kingdom work, they found themselves giving more and more and more year after year as God continued to bless them. And they said, hey, this is wonderful. We already have our barn. We've already said this is the biggest barn we need. We don't need a barn bigger than this. This is all we need, and it's already filled up. And so they kept giving and giving and giving. And who knows where it is today, but it was large amounts of giving to kingdom purposes, Kingdom generosity was flowing. And this is really a picture of what we see here in this parable that Jesus is telling. He's saying the rich young fool didn't get that. He didn't understand that. You see, he didn't see that he had enough. He decided, the more I get, the more I'm going to keep. The more I get, the more I'm going to use. And I'm going to keep making my life bigger and better and bigger and better. And Jesus said, no. No. God wants to bless us because that's His heart. And He wants to take care of our needs. And I would imagine most of us in this room can say, oh God, You're so good. You have taken care of my needs. He wants to bless us, but He wants to bless us so that we can bless others. C.S. Lewis says, he who has God in everything has no more than he who has God alone. Right? That's a picture of the poor widow. She had everything. She wasn't lacking anything. She had every bit as much as the wealthy who were putting so much more in the offering box. She had the same thing. We sing that song sometimes, in Christ alone, my hope is found. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Do we really believe this? In Christ alone. Is God really enough? Or do we need bigger barns? Is He really enough? Or do we need to pursue more wealth so that we got our future covered? Is He really enough, or do we need that next new toy that's out there to, you know, keep our lives exciting? Is He really enough? Or do we need that exciting vacation because, you know, our lives are kind of boring and we need to spice it up a little bit, so we're going to take off, you know, to here or there, and that's going to get things right again. Sorry if you're going on vacation here in the next week or two. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, Tim and Hannah. That's a beautiful thing. They are here, by the way. They snuck in the back door. But I hope you hear what I'm saying. I hope you hear the heart of it. And I hope you hear the heart of God as we read His Word and as we look at the lives of these people. Some who have the heart of kingdom generosity and others who are really living out of self-indulgence, making sure that we don't react improperly to what God is saying. I want to be very clear and say that money is not evil. The love of money is. But money is not evil. Wealth is not wrong. It's not wrong to be wealthy. In fact, money, wealth, gold and silver were all passed through the hands of the people of God to build the temple, to build the house of God. Wealth built the house of God. It was used to feed the poor in the early church, in the church of Acts. The widows were taken care of from the wealth that came through the members of the early church who were freely giving to help those who had need. Wealth was used to fund evangelism in the early church and today. Paul would go around, the church would give. They would give. Some would give out of their need, like the poor widow. Others, like Zacchaeus, who were wealthy, would give out of their wealth to further the gospel, so that the apostles, so that the ministers, so that those who were full-time in ministry could go do the work of the kingdom. That came from the wealth that was in the church, in the people who were part of the church. I think of what happened when Jesus was born. You have the three wise men, very wealthy men. And out of their wealth, they sought out Jesus and they gave gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, myrrh, valuable things, wealthy men. taking their wealth and their riches in order to pursue the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this baby king, the Son of God who was just born, using their wealth to pursue him and then to bless him. Wealth is not bad. It's not wrong. It's not evil. Money and wealth, again, was used throughout the Bible for good. And it can and it should be used for kingdom purposes. Money is a tool to express kingdom generosity. It's something that God blesses His people with. And He blesses His people with wealth, with the hope and the desire that we would catch His heart for how He wants to use it. And He's totally okay with us being blessed by it even personally in the process. But the ultimate goal of providing us wealth and passing it through our hands and allowing us to be stewards of it is so that we will use it for His purposes to glorify Him. And so again, I go back and I look at Zacchaeus. There's a man who had wealth that got God's heart, and he used the wealth God had given him the right way for the right reasons, where the rich young ruler didn't get it. The poor widow with the small amount of wealth of money that she had at that time used it for kingdom purposes in generosity. And Jesus said, oh, I love that. I love that. We don't know what happened to her after that, but who knows? She was faithful with a little. What does God say? He'll give her more. More than likely, God provided, not only took care of her next meal, but I'm sure provided in much more abundance because her heart was in the right place. God's looking for a church. He's looking for a people whose hearts and whose minds are in the proper place, in His place, as it relates to money and wealth. And again, I want to go back and I want to say that wealth is not bad. It is awesome, and it's good in the hands of people who have God's heart. This is an interesting passage. It's found in Luke 16:9. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Essentially what he's saying there is, hey, church, hey, disciples, use the wealth of the world that I'm blessing you with and I'm passing through your hands. Use it to bless others. Use it to help others. Use it to bless others so that when it is gone, because it all goes away, it all rots, it's all gone, you can't take it with you. So when you do have it, when you are blessed with it, be wise, use it for my purposes, use it to bless others, use it the way I would use it. Because when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's a lot in that passage. Maybe you ought to chew on that a little bit this week. Jesus is telling us so that we should use money and wealth for good purposes that will impact this life and eternity. Money in the hands of people who are submitted to God. Money can be used for redemptive purposes, to serve redemptive purposes and plans of God. They can change the destiny and eternity of whole households. When a person of God uses the wealth that God's given them for kingdom purposes. Okay, I want to go into a couple other things, then we're going to conclude. How has Evident Life exercised its kingdom generosity? I want to point this out because in a lot of ways, I'm preaching to the choir this morning because this church gets it. This church has a heart of generosity. This church lives it out. This church has been doing this ever since we planted 3 years ago. And it's a beautiful and a very humbling thing. I want to talk first about Ghana, about the kingdom generosity that's coming out of this congregation in Gilbert, Arizona, that's affecting a whole region of a country in Africa called Ghana, the Volta region of Ghana. This small church, in the very beginning, before we had a building, we were just renting the library on a Sunday afternoon. We couldn't even get it in the morning. We were renting a library on Sunday afternoons. This church, through people in this church, we paid for and built and planted a church in a village called Ohawu in Ghana, Africa. We didn't have a building. We didn't have our own place to meet. But this church, understanding kingdom generosity, sowed into and planted another church in Ghana, Africa, before we even had our own building. They had their own building. We didn't have ours. That's beautiful. That's God's heart. We had what we needed. We had a place to meet on Sundays. This church, before we had our own place, before we had our own chairs, these awesome, comfortable chairs that you're sitting in, before we had any of our own furniture or anything that you see in our facility right now, we provided chairs for the church in Africa, and we provided desks for hundreds of students in the Christian school in Ghana, Africa, before we had our own. That's a heart of kingdom generosity, of sowing, even before we have our own, sowing into the lives of others. I think of the food, the poultry farm, the maize field, the food that's being able to be provided to these students in the Christian school, that when we started working with that Christian school, there were under 300 students. There's over 650 students now in the school. Several of them, many of them, are orphans. They're getting two meals 5 days a week. And we're helping sow into that. It's a beautiful thing. Each year we provide the rent money for the ministry headquarters of the King's Voice Ministry, which is Pastor Emmanuel's ministry that also involves the church and all the other churches that we've helped plant and be part of over there. It's the ministry headquarters of the school and all of this. It's the compound where we stay. Yeah, there's no running water there. The electricity goes out a lot. But you know what? It's a place for them to headquarter their ministry. They live there. A couple other people, families in the ministry, live there. And they also house orphans in those facilities. And others that don't have any other place to live. Every year, this church, out of this church, pays the full amount to take care of that so that they don't have to worry about it. And I know some of you struggle sometimes to make your own rent payments or your own mortgage payments. Yet out of a heart of generosity, you're pouring into the kingdom to those that don't have as much. It's a beautiful thing. I believe it was no accident that it was shortly after we sowed into those ministries over in Africa, before we had our own full-time place to meet and before we had our own furniture, it was no accident that shortly after that, God opened up this facility for us to have full-time, this beautiful, very comfortable place. And it's no accident that He gave us these very comfortable chairs. I got to tell you, it's honestly, they're a lot more comfortable than what they have over in Africa. In the churches over there, they use the plastic chairs like you have for your lawn furniture, just the little plastic ones. That's what they use in their churches over there. Many other things that we're doing over in Africa. It's just amazing. And it's very humbling. And it's a blessing to be part of it. And it's a blessing to be part of a church family that is generous to those with significant needs. I think of some of the stuff we're doing locally with the crisis pregnancy centers and how generous this church has been to save lives. Not just giving them, you know, $20 and, you know, or a couple $100 from our church. Oh, God bless you. Yeah, we want to see lives change. But I mean, we're talking significant amounts of money that this church has given to help save lives here in Arizona, to help promote life. The abortion rate is declining in this state. It's a model state right now, and it's no accident. It's because people have God's heart for it, because the church is praying. Because the church is praying, people are getting elected who have hearts for life, who have God's heart for that. They're making laws for that. And because people are funding crisis pregnancy centers where women who are considering what to do have a place to go and make the right decision, lives are being saved. And this church is extremely generous. And we're going to have an opportunity later in the year to be generous yet again in saving lives here in Arizona. So you just wait for that. It's coming. And I know you're excited about it because this is a giving church. And then I'm blessed to not necessarily see firsthand or the exact amounts and all the details that happen, but I'm blessed to be made aware of even personal gifts that are given between you. brothers and sisters here in this church, families helping one another in your times of need. Yeah, helping each other move with a helping hand, but I'm talking about even financially. Sometimes, not even passing it through the church, but just giving an envelope through maybe one of the elders to another family anonymously with finances in there to help them in their time of need. It's extremely humbling. It's extremely beautiful. And I'm extremely privileged and thankful to be part of a church family that is generous and has God's heart in this area of money and wealth. It matters. It matters greatly. God is able to move in a church family where we give freely of ourselves, of every area of our lives to Him and to one another. God is able to move, and He is moving. It all comes back to our view of money and how we handle it. Do we use it for self-indulgence, like James is warning against, or do we use it for kingdom generosity as Jesus has instructed us? Now, I'm not standing here this morning telling all of us that we need to sell all of our possessions and go give every single thing we have to the poor. Now, if God is instructing you to do that, you need to really sit down with Him. And if He's telling you to do that, you need to do what God's telling you to do. And you'll be blessed. But I'm not saying that that's what we need to do. But I am here to say that wealth, money, and possessions is extremely powerful. And if we have God's perspective on it, it can be powerful in a very good way. So I just want to encourage us to continue to submit every area of our lives to the Lord. And definitely that area of finances. Submit it to God. Whether you're in a season of need, submit it to God. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. Or whether you're in a season of having plenty, give it to the Lord. Trust in Him. Lean on Him in that time as you're stewarding God's resources, as you're taking on that high calling and great responsibility to be stewarding those resources. Lean on Him. Trust in Him and listen to Him. He won't disappoint. He'll guide you. He'll direct you in it. And I just want to say the Lord brings these things up in His Word. And He warns us of these things in His Word because He loves us. You understand that? He doesn't bring up these money topics because He just wants to burst our balloon or our bubble or make us feel bad because we just bought an iPad or something and now we're thinking about the kids over in Africa. He's not doing it for that purpose. He's not bringing up this topic for that reason. He's bringing this up to us, and He continues to do it throughout His Word because He loves us and because He wants all of us, and He wants us to experience all of Him, and He doesn't want anything to get in the middle of us. He doesn't want anything to separate us from Him, and He knows that money can be one of those things that so easily can just sneak in there, and next thing you know, have us far from Him, and have us loving something else, falling in love with something else, and that's wealth. And so He brings these things up in His Word because He loves us, He's jealous for us, and He doesn't want to share us with anything else or anyone else. And He knows that if we give it all to Him and we give Him our all, that we'll never be disappointed. I want to finish with one more quote from Randy Alcorn. He says, "Because we will eventually give an account of our lives to God, one day, everyone must answer these questions. Where did it all go? What did I spend it on? And what has been accomplished for eternity through my use of all this wealth?" I believe this about this congregation. That we're going to be able to smile when we answer these questions. Why? Because we're not afraid of what God's Word is saying, because we trust Him. That we're going to be able to look the Lord straight in the face and have a good conscience and be filled with joy and be able to answer this question that, Lord, You know how it was used, because it was used for Your purposes and for your plans to be accomplished. Thank you. Thank you, God, for letting me be part of that. Thank you, Lord. We're going to be all right because we're going after Jesus, because he's truly our all in all. And I would like us just to stand up in the last few minutes here. And I would like us just to confess that again. We sang this song earlier. That Jesus, you're my treasure. You're the treasure that I seek. We sang and we declared earlier that Jesus, you're my all in all. Not my pocketbook, not my bank account, not my retirement account, not my house, not the barn that you've already blessed me with. But Jesus, you're my all in all. And so this morning, this is our opportunity to once again make that confession to the Lord. Mean it in our hearts. And then we can live it out day in and day out. And watch what God does. Watch what He does. He'll never leave you hanging. He'll never disappoint you. Because He loves you.
You are my strength. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all.